This is the University Seventh-day Adventist Church in the sunny Orlando, Florida. We are glad that you are listening to our weekly podcast. Our prayer is that you will be blessed and challenged by our message today, and may God lead you in the next step of your growth in Him. Here is our feature sermon.
Good afternoon, University. Happy Sabbath. Thank you, Garth, and our praise team, the University SDA Church, for the praise singing this afternoon. That was wonderful. I was truly blessed. You know, I do want to express my appreciation to our members who have contributed to the operation of the church since Pastor Pania, our pastor, was reassigned. All of the elders, in fact, we are very, very thankful for those who have assisted with our church operations, those who have helped out with Wednesday evening prayer meeting. We've had a number of people here Wednesday evening for prayer meeting, and we have been blessed. We've actually even gone down to downtown Orlando, Straight Street Orlando, feeding the hungry. I want to thank all of those who come early for Sabbath school, the adult Sabbath school, the teachers, the children's Sabbath school. If you go down the hall to the left, you'll see that our teachers are here on time. And we praise God for that. We also want to thank the youth who are participating and who are engaged in the work of the University Seventh-day Adventist Church. Every other Sabbath afternoon, we have AYM here at church, and the numbers are growing. We thank the hospitality ministry. You know, all of you who are volunteering your service to this church and to God, you know, I pray that God will bless you in a special way. I pray that as you continue to minister and engage in mission work here in this church, that God will bless you in a special way for the remainder of 2016. Now, Lana asked me also to thank those who came to volunteer to help with the church landscaping. I know Sister Eloise thanked you as well, but I want to express my appreciation. We had a good group. We were fed with food and we worked hard. And we're taking care of the garden. We have some more work to do. We're trying to get a professional in here to get that sort of balance, that feng shui, as my daughter likes to say, out there in the garden. But thank you again for all you do. Now notice this, church. Next week we will be installing a new minister here. We will be installing a new pastor. But we have to remember, the work cannot be on his shoulders exclusively. It takes all of us, every single one of us, to operate the church. You hear the saying, it takes a village. Well, it takes all of us to be God's church. We're part of his family. Each of us has a distinctive role to play in the operation of God's church. And he's going to bless you. He's going to give you all of the resources, all of the strength you need to continue to work hard for him. So thank you once again. And now, as I sort of give a little preface to my presentation this morning, I want you to remind you, University, when preachers get up here to speak or speakers get up here to speak, sometimes we don't say exactly what the congregation wants to hear. But I trust that the last time I spoke, the message came from God. And I am praying today that the message that I speak will not be my words, but will be words given to me by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and will be words of truth, present truth for the moment, that it may not impact each of you the same way, but that at least one person in this congregation will gain some benefit from this message that will be transformative in that person's life. And the only way we can do that is by prayer. And every time I get up to speak, I ask my prayer warriors in the congregation to keep praying continually that this message will be from God. And today I have Sister Ira Lee, who comes to Wednesday evening prayer meeting, and I want you to pray continually. And Sister Violet Francis, and Sister Kathy, and Sister Bev, I want you to pray that the message today will be coming from God. Let's bow our heads as we begin our message. Heavenly Father, forgive my sins. Lord, I am unworthy of this awesome task of teaching your people. Lord, you called and I answered. Empty me, Lord, of all that is unclean and fill me with the righteousness, the wholesomeness that comes from Jesus Christ. Speak to me and through me today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our sermon title today, God's Got This. Well, I know as you listen to the title of today's sermon and you read it in the bulletin, you're wondering, he's supposed to be a college professor. This is not grammatically correct. Well, yes, that's true. That's intentional, though. You know, I work with young people, graduate students at the university, and sometimes when they speak using their slang and their lingo, the notions, the ideas they convey can be very impactful, although they may not be using proper grammar. So yes, God's got this. That's intentional. In fact, one of my daughters, she uses this as her signature phrase on her emails that she sends out in her personal email. And so sometimes, although we're living in this world where we may think the devil is in control, that is not true. The devil is not in control. God is in control. God's got this. But we have terrorism. We have killing. We have many, many challenges in this world in which we live. And people now are wondering, where is God? Friends, there are sinners asking, where is God? There are saints even asking, where is God? There are nightclub goers asking, where is God when all of this terrorism is happening? There are even church growers asking, where is God? There are prisoners asking, where is God? And even some pastors asking, where is God? Now, I've told you previously about a pastor who used to be a pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and he decided he wanted to live 1 year without God. So he spent that year living without God, despite the fact that he was raised a Christian, a Seventh-day Adventist. He attended seminary. He was a pastor for many years, over a decade. He lived 1 year without God, and after that year, he became an agnostic or an atheist. He gave up his belief in Christ, in God, completely. Some pastors are wondering, where is God? But God answers in his Bible. God answers in his word. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is truth. The Bible says, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. And you know, in Revelations 1, the first chapter of Revelation, verse 8, in Revelation 1, verse 8, if you have your Bibles, say amen. Amen. If you don't have your Bibles, say next time. Next time, bring your Bibles. We have technology now. We usually put it on the screen. But nonetheless, Revelation 1, verse 8 says, God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God was here from the creation of this world, and God was here before the creation of this world. Listen carefully. The foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, God's Son volunteered to die for our sins, your sins, my sins. He said, I will send you a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you continually. Friends, we need to pray daily for that indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. God is in control. God's got this. You know, God answered. God answers. He's here. The Holy Spirit is here. God's got this. Now, anytime I preach, I often use my family for some illustrations that parallel what's happening in the Bible. And I immigrated along with my four siblings and my parents from the beautiful Twin Island Republic of Trinidad and Tobago in the Caribbean. Now, we were living in Trinidad and Tobago. My parents were not wealthy. They worked hard. And we had all of our needs, but we didn't have many wants, and we didn't have many extras. So my parents decided what they would do. Both of them would leave the island and come to the States to see if they can find a better financial situation for the family. So they left all five of the children in Trinidad with our aunts and our cousins and one uncle. It was difficult, frankly, being away from one's parents. There were times when we cried silently, where is Dad? Where's Mom? Just like sin separates humans from God, we were separated from our parents. I mean, you have to understand this. People need the Lord. Children need their parents. So sometimes we're crying, where are our parents? But our parents did leave us in the care of loving aunts and cousins, but we still missed them. What we didn't know, though, was our parents had a plan. They had a plan. They knew that they would come over here for 2 years in the States, work hard, go to school, be able to get good jobs. My mom studied, became an RN. My dad became a respiratory therapist technician. And they were able to provide a stable financial home for us. So after 2 years, they came and got us and brought us to the States. Praise God. And that, think about that. Think about that. If our parents have a plan for us, God has a plan that is even better than my parents' plan. From the foundation of this world, when Adam and Eve were created, even before the devil, that deceiver, that father of lies, tempted Adam and Eve to sin, God had a plan for dealing with the fall of humanity. God had a plan for dealing with the challenges and tribulations and trials and cancer and financial heartache, family problems that you face. He knew sin would separate us from him, but he knew that there would be wars and rumors of wars. He knew there would be earthquakes. He knew there would be tsunamis. He knew there would be hurricanes. He knew that Hermine would be here before we even sensed the rain coming. God knows the number of hears in your head. For some of us, that's a little easier than others. You know, every year it seems when I don't have as much as I used to. Right, Kemp? Yeah. Kemp and I are of that group. But me and Kemp aside, God knows the beginning from the end, the Alpha from the Omega. God knew about Pulse before it happened. God knew about Nice, France, Dallas, Texas, New Orleans, Louisiana, terrorism, cop killings. God knew what would happen before it happened. You know, in 2016, reporters have counted roughly 30 serious acts of terrorism across the world. 30 serious acts of terrorism across the world. And the Bible tells us in the book of Luke, the 21st chapter and the 26th verse, the Bible tells us in Luke 21:26, and it reads, "Men's hearts failing them for fear of creatures," or roaches, if you remember that story this morning. "Men's hearts failing them for fear and looking for those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." People's knees are knocking. People are trembling. People are afraid of terrorism. And you know, Sister Louis-Pierre told that wonderful children's story, and we didn't consult, but part of this sermon is about fear and God being in control and responding to fear. So we trust that this was providential, because there are people in this world now who are afraid. If you remember, I think it was about a week ago, there was an incident in a mall here in Central Florida, either Florida Mall or Mall of Millennium. There was a store that was opening up, and they had some sort of test, and they had some balloons, and the balloons popped. Well, when the popping sound of this balloon, the people in the mall stampeded. They thought it was an act of terrorism, and they stampeded to the extent that there were 9 people who were physically injured. People are afraid. People are their knees are knocking. You may have heard of a false alarm of terrorism in JFK, John F. Kennedy Airport in New York. Something similar in LAX, people stampeding, people are afraid. But God tells us in his word, there's no need to be afraid. Psalm 91, verse 11, the book of Psalm, the 91st division, verse 11, Psalm 91, 11, he says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." God's got this. God is in control. If you remember Daniel, when he was in the lion's den, who did God send to shut the mouth of the lion? God sent an angel. Daniel 6:21 tells us, God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lion. God has our guardian angels here for each of us. Friends, today I want to highlight just a few of the incidents of terrorism that we've seen in 2016 to give you a sense as to why people are afraid, but then to emphasize why there's no need to fear. Why there's no need to fear. It's sort of interesting, though, that my wife was scheduled to attend a big occasion event at a park here in Central Florida, and that was in July, I believe, and they actually canceled the event. Although it was scheduled for a long time, they canceled the event because they were afraid of terrorism due to fear, due to shootings. I work at the university. Well, the governor of the state of Florida and some of the legislators in the state of Florida want to enact legislation that would allow guns to be carried on campus legally. Now, if you have ever had occasion to teach young people, some of them do very well, some of them are very diligent, and others, unfortunately, that's not the case. Now, young people, their brains don't develop fully until roughly the age of 25. So, having guns on campus where there's bullying and peer pressure perhaps would not be the best thing to do, merely because you're afraid of terrorism or those sort of incidents. We had a student in my program, very intelligent student, but unfortunately that student was undergoing a lot of emotional distress. The student wasn't studying. The student would come to class and just burst out of the classroom in the middle of class, would start crying, would have, again, a lot of emotional distress. And we had to dismiss that student from the graduate program. The student had been in the program for a year and a half. It's a three-year program. The student had spent about $30,000, $40,000 already on their education at our university. And we had to dismiss her from the program. And I got concerned that student would come back to campus and cause some serious problems. Fortunately, guns were not allowed on campus back then. Who knows what would happen if guns are permitted on campus. And even my children attended Forest Lake Academy out there on the west side, in north side, I should say, in Altamont Springs, Apopka area. And they told me that they were afraid of some of the students who attended the Seventh-day Adventist Academy would come and shoot up the campus. People are afraid, but there's no need to be afraid. God's got this. So let me give you highlight some of the incidents of terrorism that happened and see why people are afraid. Just a few of them since 2016. Nigeria, January 30th. Boko Haram entered a Nigerian village, killed 65 people, injured 136 others. And the people cried, "Where's God?" Belgium, March 22, two suicide bombings in Brussels airport, 35 dead, 300 injured, and the people cried, "Where's God?" Orlando, Florida, June 12, 2016, 49 people killed at the Pulse nightclub, 53 injured, Omar Mateen, a terrorist, and people cried, "Where's God?" Nice, France, July 14th, a cargo truck going down the Promenade des Anglais, people celebrating Bastille Day, killed 86 people, 307 injured. The people cried, "Where's God?" A couple more. Dallas, Texas, July 7th, Micah Xavier Johnson, Micah, biblical name, Micah, ambushed and fired upon a group of police officers, killing 5, injuring 9. People cried, "Where's God?" France again, a priest, a religious leader, throat slit, 5 nuns taken hostage. Terrorism. People cried, "Where's God?" That's not even to speak of Zika. Zika, this strange mosquito-borne illness, causes severe deformities in newborn children. The people cried, "Where's God?" People cry. The people are crying, "Where's God?" And God answers. God answers. "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." God sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, the book of Chronicles, the second book of Chronicles, the seventh division, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, the Bible reads as such, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land." Friends, there's terrorism on this world. There's death and destruction. But that came about as a result of sin. Now people don't value humans' lives. God created us in his own image. People don't value God. But God says, humble yourself. Pray. He will forgive our sins. He will heal our lands. God will heal our city. God, pray, humble themselves. God will heal our community. Pray, humble yourself. God will heal our church. Pray, humble yourself. God will heal your family. But people are afraid. We live in America, the land of the free and the home of the land of the home, the free, the home of the brave. The land in the Bible prophecy that speaks, the lamb that speaks like a beast. You know, some people think the next president of this great country will be the one to bring about the end of the world, the time of trouble. Yeah, I've talked with some church members in our church, and they believe that the next president has to be a woman, and because this person will be a woman, this person will be the most important person in the world, and they will cause the whole world to worship on the same day. Worship the beast and his image. But then the other church members in this church who believe that the next president will be that loud, bombastic person who will lead us into a world war, or perhaps who will lead us into a one world order. You know, I've heard in this church, a pastor came up here once and said that his daughter said if one of these persons was elected, they are leaving the country, going to France or Canada or somewhere else. I've heard other people say that if the lady's elected, this person is going to stack the Supreme Court with judges who will lead us to become a heathen nation. Now, I want you to listen carefully here. I do not dare tell you for whom to vote. I do not tell you for whom to vote. You can vote for whomever. You can vote for either. You can vote for neither. But remember this, God is in control. God's got this. God sets up kings and he takes them down. Daniel, the book of Daniel, the book of prophecy, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 11. It says God sets up kings and he removes kings again. You know, interesting story in the Bible that we read for the scripture passage this afternoon refers to the story of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And I'm going to relate that story again very briefly in my own words. Again, the story of Rehoboam and Jeroboam found in 1 Kings 11 and 1 Kings 12. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And when Solomon would die, Rehoboam was to be the one who would take rulership over the 12 tribes of Israel. He would become the king over all of Israel. But unfortunately, Solomon sinned, and God recognized Solomon's sin. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And some of these women, wives and concubines, led him into apostasy, led him into wickedness, to evilness, where he actually worshiped idols. He worshiped idols made of inanimate objects, similar to some people today who worship their car, or who worship the house in which they live, or who worship the money they make or the job. Solomon worshiped idols, and God said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, but because of your father David, I'll not take it away when you're alive, but I'll take it away from your son. Rehoboam was the son, and he was supposed to be the king over the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there was Jeroboam. Jeroboam was an officer in Solomon's court, and God sent Ahijah, the prophet. God's prophet, Ahijah, was sent to Jeroboam. He had a coat on, Ahijah the prophet. God told him to take it off, tear it into 12 strips, give 10 to Jeroboam to let him know that he would be king over 10 of the tribes, and because of God's love for David, Solomon's father, he would leave two tribes with Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Solomon heard about this and he tried to kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam flew to Egypt to get away from Solomon. Well, just so happened, Solomon died. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, became king over all of Israel. Jeroboam heard about Solomon dying. He came back to Jerusalem, to Israel. He took some of the people and they went to meet with Rehoboam. And they said to Rehoboam, you know, your father was a wicked king. He was harsh. He taxed us high. He beat us with whips. He had us work and he didn't pay. He didn't pay us. He was a harsh king. We want to know, will you be like your father or will you be loving and compassionate? Well, Rehoboam said, you know what? I'm a young man. I need some time. I need 3 days to think about this. So come back in 3 days and I'll let you know my answer. So Rehoboam sought advice from the older men who were Solomon's counselors, these older wise men. And they told him, if you treat the people with love and compassion, they will serve you forever. But Rehoboam was a young man. Sometimes young people are sort of stubborn, sort of impulsive, want to go their own way. So Rehoboam said, you know what, I need to talk with my buddies. Rehoboam was what we would call a millennial. How many millennials do we have in here? Nobody wants to raise their hand. Rehoboam was a millennial. So he went in his buddies to give him some advice. He went to his buddies and he told his buddies what the people said. And this is what they told him. They said, hey, Rehoboam, you know what? You need to treat the people worse than your father did because you can bring more money into the king's coffer so that he'd have more money. Instead of beating them with whips, beat them with scorpions. Take their children, put them in the military, have them work hard without paying. And because of the peer pressure of the young men with whom he grew up, Rehoboam accepted the advice of these millennials. And when the people came back, this is what he told them. I'm going to treat you worse than my dad did. You had it easy. Under me, it's going to be difficult. But you know what? The people didn't want to hear that. And they chose Jeroboam to be the king over 10 tribes of the northern tribes of Israel, and Rehoboam only had Judah and Benjamin of the southern tribes. Sort of interesting, though, that both Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and Jeroboam, his former official, were evil and wicked kings. Evil and wicked kings led the people into apostasy to worship created things instead of the creator. Idols and money and cars and chariots. Some of them even worship their husband. Some of them even worship their wife. Friends, we need to be careful about who we worship. So during the time of the reign of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, Israel was in war continuously. There was terrorism in the land. People died. There were natural disasters. Israel was never at peace when there was an evil king in charge. Sort of interesting, again, who selected Jeroboam to be king? God sent his prophet Ahijah to select Jeroboam and anoint him to be king. God permitted Rehoboam, Solomon's son, to be king. These men turned out to be evil kings. Nonetheless, it was God who selected them, wasn't he? And so it seems to me to be okay for us to make a wise, prayerful decision about for whom we should vote. God is not going to hold it against you if you select one or the other, or if you choose not to vote for any of them. But remember this, God's got this. God's in control. Now, anytime I'm up presenting, I have to do a bit of a retention check. Let's see how much you have been listening. So I'm going to ask a couple of questions, four questions, very short questions. They're not rhetorical questions. So I want to, it's okay if you can call out. And the first question is, who did God set up as king of the southern tribes of Israel? Who did God set up as king of the southern tribes of Israel? Rehoboam, praise God. We have some good Bible scholars out there. Some people were listening. Who did God set up as king of the northern tribes of Israel? Jeroboam. Amen. Who did God set up as the first king of Israel? Who was the first king of Israel? Saul. Saul is famous for being a man who followed after witches, right? God anointed Saul to be king. Nonetheless, Saul asked for advice and wisdom from witches, the occult. Who did God set up as a second king of Israel? David, a murderer. Again, it's okay for whom, if you prayerfully, thoughtfully, and with wisdom decide on whom you should vote. But even if you select one or the other, God's got this. God's in control. You know, I'm getting ready to close in just a few minutes, but I want you to notice two lessons from this story of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and Jeroboam, his official. First, God will give us wise counselors to help us in our decision-making. Friends, you know, sometimes when you're a millennial, you don't want to turn to an older person for advice. God is suggesting there should be one person in your life, an older person in your life, to whom you can turn for wisdom and counsel. All of us should be able to turn to someone for wisdom and counsel. Now, I have that person in this church for me, but I'm not going to call the name because that person doesn't think that person is old. So I don't want to reveal to them that they're a little bit older than I am. But each of us should have somebody in this church to whom we can turn to, a wise older person for counsel, wise counsel that comes from God. In Titus, the Bible tells us that the older women should mentor and advise the younger women. The older men should mentor and advise the younger men. The young married couples in this church and elsewhere, you should be able to find a happily married older couple to whom you can turn to when you have questions, to whom you can turn to when you face invariably the challenges that are part of being married. Don't be afraid of having friends who are older than you. God blesses you and when you seek wise counsel. So that's the first lesson. Friends, there, we're getting a pastor here in this church, a seasoned veteran, a man of God, a more experienced person. We are blessed to have God send us somebody who's older, who has wisdom, and who will lead us in the direction where God wants us to go. And the second lesson I learned from this is that God sets up kings. A king is parallel to a president. God sets up presidents and takes them down as well for his own divine purposes. We don't know why he's going to do it, but we know that there has to be some challenges, a time of trouble to come before Jesus returns to take us to live with him forever. If you want to live with him forever, you need to recognize that that time of trouble will come. God establishes presidents and he takes them down again. Remember, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. God wants us to be his children. God is coming back for his children. God is coming to rescue you because you are his child. God is coming because he wants to take you to live with him forever. And my final illustration for this afternoon centers on the fact that God wants to rescue us. And it again relates to a story in my family. My daughter attended Forest Lake Academy in Altamont Springs. She sang in the school choir. It's a fairly large school, and there are roughly 125 students in the choir. Now, they had to sing at Forest Lake Church, and because there are so many of them in the choir, they couldn't be sitting down in the congregation and come up onto the rostrum when they had to sing. They had to stand up, all 125 of them, on the rostrum from the beginning of service until it was time for them to sing. So my daughter was up there for about 20 minutes. And I was sitting perhaps in the middle of the pews. Forest Lake is a fairly large church. But I noticed that she was beginning to struggle. I noticed that she was beginning to weaken and sort of get a little queasy, and it seemed as though she might fall. It seemed that as though she might faint. Now they began singing that first song, and I noticed she was struggling. She grabbed a hold of the young man next to her. I guess he didn't know what was happening, so he just shrugged her off. I can see it vividly in my mind. And she was getting ready. So I was sitting somewhere in the middle of the pews, and I came up to the front row of pews and sat there because I knew that she might need me. And just about when they got to that second song, I noticed she was about to keel over. And sitting right there, I walked up in front of 700 people who were attending that Forest Lake Church, and the choir, comprised of about 125 students, took my daughter by the elbow, walked her down, similar to stairs such as this, and walked her into the back. Now, what I found out later is, you know, sometimes they tell you, this is not what happened to her, but sometimes they tell you when you're singing, you cannot stand with your knees locked because you get dizzy and you'll fall. But what had happened to her was that she had not had enough water to drink, if any water to drink that morning. So she was completely dehydrated. And if I had left her there, she would have fallen and seriously hurt herself. Because I remember something like this happened before when the choir sang at Disney World. They were singing on singing Christmas Tree, elevated choir stand. A young girl attends Piper's Chapel. She was on a top row. She fainted, fell over, and injured herself severely. I mean, she had to go through surgery, lost teeth, that sort of thing. But God was talking to me and letting me know that my child was in need. I was able to walk up those stairs and rescue her. She later told me that the kids were wondering, who is this man coming up in the middle of church? Is this some sort of terrorist? Seriously, is this some sort of terrorist coming up? Because it's unusual, somebody walking up in the middle of church. Friends, if I, as a human father, can recognize when my child is in need and rescue my child, just imagine what God can do for you. Just imagine what God can do for me. God is in control. God's got this. As I close, friends, there is no need to fear. There's no need to fear the devil when you're in God's side. There's no need to fear creatures or roaches or any of the rats or any of those when you're in God's side. When you're truly protected by Him, trust and obey, for there is no other way. Friends, God wants us to humble. He wants you to humble yourself and pray. He wants you to humble yourself and pray, and He will forgive your sins, and He will heal your land. God promises He will heal your city. God promises, humble yourself and pray. He will heal your community. He'll heal your family. He'll heal your mother. He'll heal your sister. He will heal your wife. Humble yourself and pray, and He'll heal you. So, friends, God's got this. Vote for whomever. Don't be afraid. God wants you to accept Him. God wants you to trust and obey and humble yourself and pray. And in that great getting up morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, when Jesus comes to take His faithful, you and yours will be among those numbered, ready to receive Him as Lord and Savior. Friends, if you're willing to trust and obey, if you're willing to humble yourself and pray, I want you to stand with me as I close in prayer. Father God, your people are standing because they are willing to trust you and obey, because they're willing to humble themselves and pray, because they're willing to ask for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to rebuke the devil and tell him, get thee behind me, Satan, I am on the Lord's side. Lord, today I pray a prayer of blessing on those who are standing and who are genuinely, authentically committing and consecrating themselves to you today. Lord, as you sent a guardian angel with flaming swords of fire to protect the entrance of the Garden of Eden, I'm asking you to send a guardian angel around each and every person standing here today as the angel shut the lion's mouth, shut the devil, protect them from the slings and arrow of that great deceiver. Lord, when we leave this place, help us to leave here under the robe of righteousness that comes only from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we give all of the honor, all of the glory, all of the praise, because you are worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name I offer this prayer. Amen and amen.